weekend. And, 12 of you total. Yep, Kathy, Tanya, and James, he's down in junior church, and went to Youth Ablaze, took the kids, and some of our kids here in church. They had a good time, and it's always a blessing to be part of that. And a lot of people go, good preaching, good singing. Thomas actually preached a message on Plato, right? On Plato. Thursday was a Thursday. You preached that message on Friday morning? Yeah. Yeah. You have it recorded, yeah. What was it, about a minute or a couple minutes? About a minute. I like the way they do that. We're going to do that here sometime. Preach on Plato, yes. No. What they do is they put up a thing in back of a topic. And did they give that to you ahead of time, or did you walk up on stage completely at random? Yeah. They used to call it popcorn preaching. There's different terms that they use for it. But if you volunteer, you go up on stage. It used to be they'd hand you a little piece of paper and you had a topic that you had to preach on. They still did that. But in the back, they had a picture of Plato. And so he had to get up and he had to preach a minute on Plato. I said to him, I says, what did you preach on Plato? And what he said was, is, you know how Plato, when you leave it out in the air, it can get really hard and brittle. But we need to be malleable and allow God to, you know, keep us moldable and malleable. That's a good thing to think about. Amen. I don't know what else he said, but is that pretty much it in the nutshell? But that gave me a thought. I'd like to do that here sometime, maybe on a Sunday night. We'll have some different topics. We'll flash up on the wall. We'll give you ahead of time. You get a minute or two. You got to look at that. And that's kind of one of those things where the Bible says how you need to be ready to always give an answer. And so, you know, you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to work with you, and then you bring the message. Some people don't like that, but listen, when you're witnessing to somebody, you have a matter of maybe seconds that you have to ask God for the words and the wisdom to give to somebody, a lost person, or even a saved person if you're trying to talk with somebody. So it's a good way to do that. It's a fun thing to do, but it also makes your mind work a little bit more. We're so acclimated with television and let the TV and the computers and our smartphones do all the work for us. Our brains, we only use, like they say, 10% of our brains anyway. It's nice to use a little bit more of that brain. Amen? So anyway, we appreciate Thomas, appreciate our kids going up, appreciate the parents or the adults that went to be there during that time also, to dedicate their Thursday, Friday, and part of yesterday for that. Certainly appreciate that. Let's do this. Go over to Revelation 20. Were you close?
No.
Revelation 20. And then after you find Revelation 20, go to Luke 16. Revelation 20 and then Luke 16. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning just because of the what we're going to get into, and I'm going to read and do a little commenting as I go. I'm going to read a letter, and then we're going to get into this message here. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 20 first. So once you find Revelation 20, then, like I said, put one of your 10 fingers. I only have 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. Well, whatever you want. Put something there, and then find Luke 16, and then just, you know, have them both readily available, all right? And we're going to read from Revelation chapter 20, first, down in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Revelation 20, verse 11. Prior to verse 11, of course, you'll see that six times 1,000 years is mentioned. There is a literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. There are people that do not believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. There are people that do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but the Bible teaches of one. There's the second coming of Christ, the rapture, and then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ is coming back again, physically on planet Earth. The first time he comes in a rapture, he only comes in the air, in the clouds, or in the air. And then the second time that he comes, he actually places his feet on planet Earth, and he's going to be here for the next 1,000 years. It's an actual time. We're going to rule and reign with him during that period of time. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about that, especially in the Old Testament. But then we get down to verse 11, and John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. When I see small and great, I think about the rich and the poor, those that are popular and those that the world knows nothing about. The rich, the small, the great, he saw them all there, the Bible says. He saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Think about that. Death and hell are delivered up. There's this great white throne. The Bible just says a great white throne. We believe Jesus Christ is sitting on that throne. And he's going to judge every single human being. This is where the lost people, those that did not get saved during their lifetime here on planet Earth, this is where the lost people are going to be. It doesn't say anything about a lost person being saved during this time. It talks about at the end, if your name wasn't found in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Would you say that's pretty serious? I'd say that's pretty serious. Now look at Luke 16. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, we don't believe that this is a parable. We believe that this is an actual something that is actually taking place. Remember, Jesus Christ is God, and he was able to roll back whatever he wanted to for you and I to get a good glimpse of what he is talking about. He spoke in parables primarily to those outside of his disciples, but many times he did not. Many times he used certain situations. Here is one of those places he actually uses the name of an individual, Lazarus. Now we know that Lazarus is mentioned in another place. I don't believe it's the same Lazarus. That was a common name during that time period, during the time of Jesus Christ. But he gives a name of somebody. So this is not a parable. This is not an allegory. Let's not try to sit there and allegorize it all. Let's take a look at what he is saying and realize the importance of what he is saying and just view it as that. Amen? Because again, sometimes we take things from Scripture and we want to label everything and we want to allegorize it and we want to try to spiritualize it and we want to try to literally, and it erases the real meaning behind it. Amen. This is very, very serious. I want you to read it along with me. I'll read it. You just follow along. It's very, very serious. In verse 21, in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Father, I pray that you bless this message. Use it, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We ask that this morning. We pray that, Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, you know who's saved. You know who isn't. And so I ask that during this message, during this time, that you would convict the souls of those that need to be saved. If there's any here, Lord, I don't know them. I can only look upon the outward, but Lord, you look deep down in the heart and you know exactly who's saved and you know who isn't. So Father, I pray that you bring conviction upon those that are not saved to be saved today before it's too late. We see, Father, the importance of this passage of Scripture. This is a real setting. This is a real place. Hell is not just an allegory. It's not just a fictitious place. It's a real place, Lord, that you wanted us to know about, or it would not be found in the Word of God. So, Lord, speak to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have this letter here that I'd like to read to you. So if you just listen to the letter, please, please listen intently. This is a very, very important letter. It says, Dear Christian, I'm writing this letter from an awful place they call hell. This place is so bad, it's hard to describe it to you, but first I need to tell you some things. I feel terrible about a Christian brother of yours by the name of Lazarus. I treated him so badly. He would sit outside of my mansion. He would beg for some food. He even told one of my servants to just bring him the scraps that were being fed to my dogs. But when my servant came and told me, I just cursed and said to leave that man alone. He was also very sick. I'm so sorry that Lazarus lived like he did. I had so many opportunities to help him and allow him not to beg anymore, but I was so selfish. I know that he was a Christian because every time I would leave my mansion, he would tell me about Jesus and try to witness to me. He even tried to give me a tract, but I would laugh at him and remind him how good I have it and how bad it seemed that he had it. Well, this is all reversed now. I can see Lazarus from afar in a place they call Abraham's bosom. They also refer to it as paradise. He looks so rich and in great comfort and joyful now. Quite the opposite of what he lived before. Oh, how I long for that beautiful place. There is this great, huge gulf that separates us from them. There is no way that we can go to them and they can't come here. I now realize how true and right Lazarus was. He would quote the Bible and give me many verses, but again, I would just scoff and curse at him. I know how true that Bible is now, but it's too late for me. I am in excruciating pain all the time. It never stops. The flames lick at me all the time. It is so hot here that thirst is indescribable. I've asked just for a drop of water, but it's always denied. There is no water here. I understand now that Jesus is the water of life. Oh, how I pray that I could have another chance of listening to the gospel by Lazarus. I also understand now who Jesus Christ is and how important salvation is. Oh, if I only listened and made the decision to be saved. Abraham has reminded me many times of how good I had it in my earthly life. I would trade lives now with Lazarus if I only had another chance. Money, possessions, and popularity was all that I was interested in when I lived there in my mansion. I thought that my money, things, and the good life that I was living was what was going to allow me to have eternal life. But I was so wrong. I've asked Abraham to send Lazarus to talk to my brothers. You see, I have five of them that need Jesus Christ to save them. I do not want them, or anyone else for that matter, to ever come here. Abraham has informed me that my brothers can only be saved by someone showing them from the Bible how to be saved. I am enclosing their address for someone to visit them as soon as possible. Time is of essence. You see, the night I died, I had just finished a meeting with my advisors. And we were talking about all my assets. We were discussing tearing down my barns and building bigger and better ones to store my things. Also, I just went to the doctor and had a clean bill of health given to me. I had no idea that I was going to have the heart attack and die. It was so quick that I had no chance to even think about death. I was one of those people that thought I had lots of time to get right with God, that I would take care of that just before I died. I was so wrong again. I now understand that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. Believing that now does nothing for any of us here, but we do know now how true the Bible is. I also know how important it is to listen to the preacher. When I was younger, I attended classes in the synagogue and I heard the truth about the Messiah. As so many did, I just dreamed about being rich and didn't think that I needed what was being taught. So please, Christians, don't stop telling people about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. Take the gospel to everyone you can. Send missionaries to all parts of the world. No one, and I repeat, no one wants to come here. Sincerely, a very sorry Mr. Richman. P.S. By the way, there are no parties here, no laughing, no happiness, no joy, no peace, no comfort, and worst of all, no loving God. Folks, hell is a real place. It's a real place. That letter obviously is a fictitious letter that I wrote, but I believe that it says so much. We read from Luke chapter 16, and that letter came from that passage of Scripture. See, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God does not want anybody to die without hope in Jesus Christ. Many of you here in this room are saved. I would hope and pray that we all are saved. I would hope and pray that as I look out here on the wonderful faces of all of you people, that I am looking at saved people ready to die someday and meet Jesus Christ. The question is are you ready to die and meet Jesus Christ? As you heard from that letter, that man, that rich man, was not planning his death. He was planning his life. We read earlier in a few chapters prior to that about a certain rich man. Jesus used that little term often. A certain rich man. A certain person. And he was planning on tearing down his barns and building bigger barns to store all of his goods. But that night, even Jesus himself, God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He wasn't planning his death. He was planning his life. Most of us don't plan our death. Most of us are busy planning our life. And we get so busy doing that we forget about the time that we're going to die. And sometimes it comes quick. Obviously, it came fast to this man. How many people have you known that death has come so rapid, so quick, they didn't have time to prepare? The false notion of so many today is, I'll take care of that when the time comes. How are you going to take care of it when the time has come and gone and you didn't have time to take care of it? It's too late then. I'm sorry, there is no... This man, when we read the Scriptures, he realized he's not getting out. He wanted the message to be taken to his five brethren, and he wanted them to be told how to be saved so they don't come to this awful place. He made that very clear in the passage that we read a little while ago. That letter that I came up with yesterday was a thought, really. It said on it, "Dear Christian." We Christians need to realize the importance of this subject. A lot of churches today will not preach on hell. They're afraid to preach on hell. They don't want to bring it up. The reason is that it might offend somebody. It might drive somebody away. Well, you know, we just want to talk about the love of God and the love of Christ. We just want to talk about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and all these things. But people, if Christ didn't care about our souls, would he have put that passage there in the book of Luke? Would he tell us in the book of Revelation about this place, this lake of fire and death and hell and the judgment seat of Christ, or I should say the great white throne judgment, we as Christians will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be judged someday. Whether you're saved or lost, we're all going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. The Lord put this passage of Scripture in the Bible for a purpose, for a reason. Now again, a lot of preachers don't want to do it. They don't want to preach on it. They don't want to bring it up. A lot of churches say, we're not preaching about hell anymore. It's gross. It's gruesome. We're not doing it. Well, Jesus did it. And He put it there for a purpose. Do you know that the Lord has given us multiple opportunities to be saved in our life? Multiple opportunities. I want to give you just a few, just a handful in the next few minutes. Some of the opportunities that the Lord has given you, possibly, if you're here and you're not saved, He has given you the opportunity to be saved. He gave me the opportunity. Listen, when I was a hard-headed person too. Some of you might, well, you know, I don't know about that. I was hard-headed when I was a teenager. I went to church for 4 years before I got saved. 4 years before the Lord touched me for me to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save my soul at the age of 17. There are obstacles that God throws in your pathway on the way to hell. There are roadblocks. There are danger signs. There are things that God has done in our life to stop us. Warnings. You know, I do appreciate driving down the road and I see warning signs out there. Lights that are flashing. Brings things to your attention. Even a curved road on a road that you're not familiar with, or it's nighttime and you're having a hard time seeing. At least there's a curved sign out there. You know enough to sometimes even put a speed limit there to, hey, slow down, there's a curve here. I believe that God has given us so many curve signs in life to stop anybody from going to this awful place called hell. God has done His part. Jesus Christ, we learned in Sunday school, did His part by dying on the cross. He did His part. There's nothing more that God can do. Can I emphasize that again? There's nothing more that God can do for you. He's done it all. Christ did it all when He went to the cross. God did it all by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. What more can God do? Well, He could appear to me and He could speak to me. No, He's not going to do that. The Bible, Abraham made it very clear in our passage that if they don't hear this, if you don't do what this says, this, the Bible, you're not going to have hope of going to heaven. It's not some strange appearance or an epiphany or all of this other stuff that so many other religions are going after and chasing after and wondering and seeing. It's none of that. It's none of that. It's not that God's going to appear to you in a cloud, or He's going to appear to you in a tree or in a flower. Hey, I saw God in a flower. No, you didn't. You didn't see God in a flower. Amen. You didn't see God in a cloud. Right. I've had people tell me that they've seen Jesus in the bathroom floor while they were sitting there. I saw Jesus right there on that carpet. I actually had somebody tell me that. No, you didn't see Jesus on the carpet in front of you. You see Jesus in His book. And if you don't believe this, what else can God do? Seriously, what else can God do? He appeared 2,000 years ago in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He did all He could. I mean, He literally showed hundreds of miracles, I believe. Not just the 40 or so plus that's recorded. I mean, he was performing miracles about every day of His ministry. And the Pharisees saw it. And the religious leaders, the scribes, the lawyers, they all saw it. And yet they nailed Him to the cross. This, I call him Mr. Rich Man. He said, if just one went from the dead, in verse 30, they will repent. If just one went back from the dead, Jesus returned from the dead. How many people today are accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Thank God there are some. But what's the broad road look like? Many are on the broad road that leads to what? Destruction. few are on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Thank God I'm on the narrow road. Thank God I'm on the small highway that leads to life. If you're on the broad road, why don't you get off the broad road and get on the narrow road? He said, if somebody would go back from the dead, they will repent. In verse 31, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. Look up here. Moses and the prophets. God did not send Moses back here in 2020 to give a message about what Jesus or what God did. We've got God's completed word right here. Completed word. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This was Jesus said this before he rose from the dead. That's what is recorded here. So Christ went to the cross, he died on the cross, he came back after 3 days and three nights, and people are still rejecting him. Hell is a real place. Just for the sake of time, Matthew 25:41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why was everlasting fire, the lake of fire, hell, why was it prepared in the first place? It was for the devil and his angels. It wasn't for a human being. Nowhere do you see that hell was literally created or made for a human being. Because the Bible again tells me and tells you and tells all of us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see the importance here. These different things that God has placed on this road to hell. Obstacles, warning signs, detours to try to get the attention of people. Sometimes he uses physical things to get the attention of people. Sometimes he uses spiritual things, obviously, to get the... God will do whatever he can to get your attention, to wake you up, to make you think about eternity. Let me give you a few of these things here today, just for you to think about. And by the way, there's an all-out attack on these things that I'm going to mention to you now, that God has placed on the pathway that leads to hell. Number one is, and these are not in any specific order, you'll see where I'm going here, but one of them, very, very important, is the church. The church. What is the purpose of the church? It's not to have, you know, a big coffee bar there and donuts and all the other stuff, or it's not just for dinners and suppers and cakes and goodies. That's not what the church is for. We will sometimes throw some of those things in a fellowship or whatever, but that's not why God created the church. He created the church for people like you and I, Christians, to gather together, have a time of fellowship, a time of preaching of God's Word, but also to invite a neighbor, a friend, a relative to come and hear the message from God's Word. Did you know that in America there is a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in reach of most Americans today? Somewhere out there, you might have to travel a ways, but isn't it nice to have a vehicle that you can get in, shut the doors, have a windshield to keep the cold and the snow and the rain out? Be able to turn the thing on, put it in gear, and drive down the road? And some of our vehicles, they have heated steering wheels. Heated seats? I've got heated seats. I love my heated seats. I don't have a heated steering wheel. The next car we get, of course, Kathy says, we're not getting another car. This one's paid for, which I agree. Oh, if I only had a heated steering wheel. But we have heated steering wheels today. We have heated seats today. We have climate control within, we can turn our little dials there. And Kathy, will you turn the heat down? I says, you've got your own control. You deal with your control. I'll deal with my control. You leave my control alone and I'll leave your control alone. She's always turning hers down. Me, I turn it up. I want to be warmer. But we've got the sunroof or moonroof. I mean, we've got all of the comforts. We can sit in that thing. And we, you know, leather. And we drive down the road and it's quiet. And I go down to Covert every Sunday. I see all those horse and buggies. And I say, I got a car. Now, I know they don't believe in these cars, but I am thankful I drive a car. Amen. And I'm thankful I can get from point A to point B in a fairly decent time. We have some people that came down from Fulton today just to be in church. I said, well, that's a ways away. Fulton is a ways away. Did you get here by horse and buggy? Did you get here by walking, bicycle, skateboard, or roller skates? How did you get here? Horse and buggy, yeah. I think they probably drove a vehicle down here. How long did it take you to get down here, brother? 30 minutes. By horse and buggy, it'd take you hours. By walking, it'd take you even longer. That was the mode of transportation many, many years ago. So there's a church out there that people can go to. I'm not talking any church or every church. We have to define what really is a church. It's a called out assembly of believers. And it's made up of people that believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's the true church, by the way. It's people that believe that the Bible is God's perfect, pure, preserved, inerrant, everlasting, eternal Word. That's what I believe makes up a church. And that's where we are here today in this church. And there are other good churches around. There are other good Bible-believing churches. I believe that God has given us the church. Jesus Christ birthed the church. Didn't he? In the Gospel of Matthew, he birthed the church. It was his idea to get the church started. Why? For what purpose? For what reason? Coffee and donuts? Dinners? Socials? Ice cream social? No. He birthed the church so we can have a place that we can go to and worship God and hear the truth about the Word of God. That is why the church is under an attack today by Satan himself. Attacking every good Bible-believing church. But we have one. We have them. And I know we have some people from different areas, but listen, even down by the Pormans, they have a church right down the road from where they live. I don't even know why they even come here. I'm just kidding. He doesn't know why either. He's just been coming here so long. It's hard to get out of a habit. You know that, right? You get into a habit, it's hard to get out of a habit. They've got one within, a mile or two of your house. You got a church. And they do preach the Word of God. The end of the road. They do preach the Word of God. They were here first. I know she does. I'm glad. We're so thankful for Sonia. But the thing is there are other good... I pray for that church. I pray for Finger Lakes Baptist. I pray for the churches in the area that they, get on fire for God and preach the Word of God. I prayed for a number of pastors and churches this morning, right here at this altar, that God would just get a hold of hearts and work and move and move upon. These churches are places where people can gather together and worship God and hear a message about hell, heaven, sin, the goodness of God. I just like to hear the goodness of God. Well, we'll throw that in periodically. But we have to have some messages like this. The church, listen, the church can't save anybody. You know that, right? Some people say, the church saved me. Oh, Pastor Fenton saved me. I cannot save a soul. By the way, I couldn't save me. I had to turn to Jesus Christ when I was 17, and I had to ask Him to save me because I was incapable of saving myself. There's not a human being alive that is capable of saving themselves. The church can't save anyone. Nobody. The Baptist, you Baptist? Are you believe? You think you got all the answers. Well, we got quite a few of them. Because we believe this. Amen. But Seneca Bible Baptist Church can't save a soul. Pastor Fenton can't save a soul. But we can point you to the one that can. And we can preach about the one that can. And we can get you in this book, and this is the book that has all the answers how to be saved. We can preach messages like this one, but the gospel needs to be preached in the full counsel of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Acts 2:46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And 47. 2:46 and 47. 2:46. Acts 2:46 and 2:47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church what? Daily, such as should be saved. Daily in verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord. And then daily people are being saved. We have people that can't even come to church once a month. Or come maybe once a week if at the most. They were meeting daily. What does that mean? 7 days a week. I know I'm meddling now, so I'll move it on. I know, move it on. But this was a daily thing. This was a daily ministry. This is a daily commitment to Jesus Christ. Not when you just feel like making it happen. Daily. Christ birthed the church. I wasn't a founder of this church. I'm the second pastor here. But I'm thankful for the man that did find this church and did start this church. I'm thankful for that. It was started with the good foundation of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. I praise God for those that have been saved in a church. By lifting your hand, how many of you were actually saved in a church? Let's say invitation or some in a church somehow through some ministry of the church. Put your hands up. Just put them up high. Amen. Probably about half. Thank you. You can put your hands up. That shows you, or that tells me, how important it is that the church is. It's important to be in church. It's important to attend church faithfully. It's important to realize that it's Jesus's, it's God's church, not my church. Please don't ever call this my church. This is not my church. Please understand, this is not Terry Fenton's church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are members in particular. We're members of His church. I wish we had more members. I wish we had more people that realize how important it is to be in attendance in a church. So this is not my idea. This was the Lord's idea. He started a church 2,000 years ago. He wants the church to continue. He wants the church to, listen, when I pass from the scene someday, I retire or I die or the rapture occurs, you can take over and just do whatever you want to do. No. But I want this church to continue on the way that it was founded and the way that we've tried to keep it going for 30 years. It's important that we realize where the Word of God is, what the Word of God is, and how important the Word of God is. So as you drive down, let's say on that road to hell, there's a church out there that preaches the Word of God. There's a church out there that has the name on it, regardless, it doesn't have to be a Baptist church, by the way. I know some good Bible churches that preach the Word of God. I know some good community churches that preach the Word of God. I tell people this, if you're looking for a church, you better find a church, number one, that preaches and teaches the Word of God. And then I define what that is. I believe it's the King James Bible. Not a new King James. The old King James. You find a church that does that. You find a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches on topics like this. You find a church that you know that you can join or you can be a part of, that you know that you can help. Our view ought to be not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? JFK said that many, many years ago when he was president, John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Remember that? Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I like that. I like that phrase. I think that's good. I think that we should do that as our civic duty out there. But not... Don't ask what the church can do for you. I'm looking for a church that can meet all my needs and do everything for me and do this and do that. No, no, no. We're looking for a church that I can serve in. Look for a church that you can get be part of and get involved in and serve in that church. I would say the church is pretty important. I don't have time to give you the rest of these, but I'll just give you the next one and we'll get into this tonight a little bit. But what is preached in the church? can be a help on your way to, I'm using this as an analogy. I'm not saying you're on the way to hell, but this is the message. Gospel sermons can help on the way to hell. These are warnings. These are roadblocks. These are hurdles. These are things that God puts in your path if you are on that road. Matter of fact, let me say, we were all on that road at one time. We were all on the road to hell. Yes? Amen. You weren't born saved. You weren't born a Christian. Well, I was born a Christian. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My great-grandparents. It goes all the way back to Noah. He was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. No, you're not born a Christian. You are born a sinner. You are a sinner, born a sinner, raised a sinner. And if you don't get saved, you're going to die a sinner. You got to get saved to get that thing reversed. You're not born saved. You're not born a Christian. You're not born good. Look at these little babies around here. I mean, we love these little babies. They're wonderful little babies. But you look at Paulie. He gets done eating. He throws his stuff. He gets mad. He throws. He kicks. He throws a fit. Gracie does the same thing. I've seen these adorable little babies. Oh, they're wonderful. They run up to you, you know, and you pick them up and they hug you and they slobber all over you and they drool all over you. They're wonderful little kids, but you put them down sometimes and they'll show you what kind of little sinners they are. You take the best little baby out there. That little baby's a sinner and that little baby needs to be saved someday. And so the church, number two, is the gospel sermons. Tonight we're going to talk about why does God call preachers and send them out into the world? What's the purpose of that? Some people look at preachers as a bunch of weirdos. You're just a weirdo up there. Rant and rave and even spit on these wonderful people down here, Kirk and Brenda. And, you know, why do you do what you do? Well, it's a calling. And we see how important it is to preach the gospel, to give the message out that can keep you from hell. A gospel sermon can keep a person from hell if they'll just listen. There's the key. You got to listen. A church driving down the road, you see we've had many people stop here before. I've stopped here. A sign out there says Seneca Bible. Are you a Bible church? Yeah, we're a Bible church. We believe in the Bible. Or they search us now online. It's all online. We gave up the yellow pages. Is there still a yellow page out there?
I don't know.
Everything is online now. We pull out our smartphones and we people search for things on their phones now. Or their devices or the computer. You look for, I mean, that's what I do now. Somebody says, hey, I'm going on a trip, or I was trying to find a church for poor Ben out there in Wyoming. I can't find a good church in that area. I've asked Brother Perkins to look, and he hasn't been able to find a good church. I said, well, maybe we need to go out there and start a good church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Amen. There's some Baptist churches there, but when I looked up on their website, I was not impressed with. I want Bible-believing churches. I don't want churches that have the drums up here and all the stuff, you know, black lights and all that. I'm not saying that's what I found, but I found some things that I can't really recommend a church. That's sad. I'm sure there's one in maybe the next town over. I just haven't figured all that out yet. But God has given us these churches for that purpose, to have a place where people can go and hear a message from the Word of God and be saved. See, like I said, I'll end with what I started with. God's done all the work. Christ did it all on the cross. God does not have to do anything else for you, except the Holy Spirit has to bring conviction upon your soul. You have to hear the Word of God. You know, here's a little biology. You know, it takes two people to produce a child, right? Two people. You know, it takes two things to produce a child that's born again, or a human that's born again. It takes the Holy Spirit and it takes the Word of God. Without those two, a person cannot be saved. The Holy Spirit draws and convicts. The Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Those two things. The church is a blessing. God uses the church to bring people in, to hear the message. He uses gospel sermons. We'll spend more time on that and all these other things I have written down tonight. Come back tonight for this. Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here today. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for giving us these things on this road to hell. I was on that road to hell. Yet, Lord, you